Christmas to everybody in the room. Is that okay to say this early in the December? Is that okay? Okay, good. Because I started saying it in October and I didn't know if it was okay to continue. Anyway, man, how many in here just love the Christmas season? You just get wrapped up in it. You get excited by it. Just pumped about Christmas. I'm that type of guy as well, except for me, I like different bits and pieces of Christmas season. I love hanging out with the family. I love watching TV. When I was in school, I loved not having school during those, you know, few weeks, sometimes months. When you got into college, you get a little bit more of a long of a break. But one thing that I liked the most was making my list for those that I was going to shop for. And what I would do is I would make my list, and like we did last night, me and my wife, we made a list of our family members, and actually I have the list in my phone under the notes section for those iPhone users in the room. And we went to Target last night, and we got to shopping, and we just got the ball rolling, and I was just psyched about just scratching people's names off the list. I've got stuff for my aunt and uncle. I've got stuff for my cousins. I'm still waiting on doing things for my parents and my sister and my other family members and that kind of thing, but I knocked out a big, huge chunk of my list, and I was just pumped. I was just excited. I was just thinking, man, you know, this time of year, people just get a little pumped about Christmas. And what was awesome about that and what we learned last week when Jonathan started this series, The Thrill of Hope, is that for many of us this time of year, we really get excited. We really get just kind of energized and we kind of get filled up with hope. And what Jonathan was able to do last week was also break down some things for us to help us realize, man, God throughout history has been giving us signs of hope, signs of wonder, signs of incredible things going on through history that when life feels like it's not going in the direction you think it should, or you feel discouraged, boom, God shows up. He talked about last week how God showed up for Abraham in the middle of nowhere and showed up for him. Said, hey, you're going to have a nation. You're going to have something supernatural be born out of your, you know, lineage. Something incredible is going to happen. God showed up for David. God showed up through this particular guy in the first century named Zechariah. And that's where Jonathan hung out a lot last week, was he was talking about how in the Jewish world, there was an issue going on where they didn't have a whole lot of hope. They didn't have a whole lot of future. They didn't have a whole lot of thinking, man, you know what? I have a confident expectation down the road that God's going to do something. And it was in those moments that Zechariah and Elizabeth were approached, that God came down. God gave sent an angel to Zechariah and said, hey, listen, I've got something pretty exciting for you to do. I've got something impressive that I want to give you to hang on to. And that was some information. Initially, it was some good news that, hey, your son, you're going to actually have a son. That what you've been praying for and waiting for generations is going to happen. And your son, John, is going to be the forerunner for the Messiah, the guy you've been waiting for 1,000 years. That your people have been begging and praying and pleading to God, please show up, please do this, do that. And nothing had happened. And Zechariah, good old Zechariah, minding his own business, doing what God had called him to do. Boom, God showed up. And it's a story of hope like that, that hopefully you guys took last week to understand that, man, you know what? When life looks rough, when life looks tough, when things look discouraged, just look back at the story of Zechariah and realize, man, God showed up for him. God had something huge planned for not only his family, but for every family. That Christmas was about us. It was about us being a part of what God was a part of. It was about God keeping his promises. It was about not us worrying about, man, is God still relevant? Is he still real? Is he still around? Well, if you ask Zechariah, he would say, absolutely. God is alive and well, and he did not abandon us, and he does not abandon you guys today. And that was the huge takeaway last week, that we can continue to go to God. We can approach him. We can have this story of hope continue to be a part of our life, because that's exactly what God had called us to remember. Well, guys, today I have another story of hope that I want to share with you, a story that is pretty incredible, if you ask me. And this story has to do with adoption. I was reading some stories and I was reading some articles, and I was looking at ways and understanding the whole adoption process. And the story that I want to tell you happened a few years ago. What was incredible about this family is that they had different things going on in their lives. The husband was a college assistant basketball coach. The mom had already had two beautiful kids. One was in first grade, one was in pre-K, and they were looking to have a third baby. Well, They had some problems with infertility issues. And mom and dad were struggling. They didn't know what to do. They were just kind of like at a loss. They had actually were able to get pregnant at one point, but they lost the baby. They had a miscarriage, and it was devastating for the whole family. Well, they thought, you know what? Let's just pray about this. Maybe it's not for us to have a child, or maybe it is. So we prayed through it, and they realized adoption was the answer for them. That they could go to an adoption agency and work through the process and get their little boy or girl, whatever they chose to have, and it would be incredible. Well, the problem was the dad was a college assistant basketball coach, so they moved back and forth, and they didn't have a good spot to really get the process going. Well, luckily, he had gotten a contract at a university where he was able to stay, and they were in Florida, and they were able to go through the adoption process. And they were trying to figure it out. The husband was like, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't want to like neglect our two like biological kids for this adopted child. And do we have enough love to go around? And can we spread this love enough for this child? Well, they started the adoption process and things were going really well, like unbelievably well. They were kind of blown away by how well it was going. And they had gotten a call some 2 or 3 days after they had finally got into the process and said, hey, we have a candidate that's due in 6 weeks. Is she someone you would want to meet, talk to, that kind of thing? Well, they were like, yeah, absolutely. So they got the ball rolling and they met with the girl, and her name was Jessica to kind of protect her real name. They called her Jessica in the story, and they had a meeting with her and they talked with her and they hit it off real well and things were going great. Almost too good to be true, according to Robin, the mother of this little boy. Well, 6 weeks go by and they get a call from Jessica and said, hey, the baby is due in a couple of days. Do you want to fly up to Pennsylvania where they're from Florida, to hang out with us and to experience the birth of this little boy that's going to be yours? To which Robin was like, absolutely. Yeah, let's do that. So what does she do? She grabs her kids. She takes them to her mother's house in Atlanta and flies up to Pennsylvania, meeting her husband there, who is a basketball coach and is on different trips all the time. Well, they get to the hospital. And they're in the room, Robin, the adoptive mother's in the room. And the whole time, she's like blown away by how this all played out. Understand, she was discouraged. She had no clue, you know, how they were going to have this third child. Then they thought adoption. Now they're in the hospital room about to be there when the birth mother's going to give birth to the adopted child they're going to have and raise and love and care for. And just all that just ooey gooey mama stuff was going on in the room, all right? Just awesome stuff. And then an unplanned C-section had to go down, where Robin had to leave the operating room, where she had to leave the emergency room, where she had to go and just wait in the waiting room. Well, of course, she had thought, man, this is just too good to be true. There's something wrong with the baby or something just is going to go bad. I just don't know what to do. So she began to pray because she just was so just unbelievably overwhelmed with love and emotion, the whole deal. Well, Robin's sitting there in the waiting room, and a lullaby plays over the loudspeaker. And in that hospital, it indicated that a baby had been born, and she knew that that was her baby had just been born, and everything was fine. And she goes back into the hospital room, and she's the first one to actually hold little baby, and it's Joshua, little baby Joshua. And she's loving on him, and she's caring for him, and because it was a C-section, they get to stay in the hospital for a few extra days. And Jessica, the birth mother, said, hey, why don't you just hang out with me in my hospital room? To which Robin was like, are you serious? Like, really? Like, this is way too good to be true. So they spent 2 or 3 days together just loving on the child and taking care of it. And she would walk her down the nursery and walk him back. And all this good stuff was going on between Robin and the birth mother and the baby Joshua. And things were great. Things were almost too good to be true. Well, the last day they were there, Robin goes and brings the car around like you do when you take your child home from the hospital, because they don't let you stay forever. Am I right? Even though you'd like to, that nursery experience is incredible. Robin brings the car around. Robin gets out. She's got the car seat in the back. She walks around. And all this time, Jessica, the birth mother, hasn't held her own child because of the connection and didn't want to make it weird and didn't want to appear that she was changing her mind and that kind of thing. And honestly, probably didn't want to change her mind. She'd made the choice to give up her child to this loving family to take and to raise as their own. Well, as Robin goes around the car, she sees standing there holding baby Joshua, the birth mother, Jessica. And immediately her heart like just sinks down to the floor. She's like, oh no, like my worst fears are coming true. Like it really was too good to be true. Like she's changed her mind, or has she changed her mind, or what's going on here? And the coolest thing happened. Jessica, the birth mother, standing there holding that little baby, smiles and hands the baby Joshua over to Robin, the mother. And they take pictures together. And they have a moment together, and they cry together, and they just boo-hooed like mamas do. And it was amazing. It was amazing for them. She strapped baby Joshua in his car seat, and she took him to the hotel and then flew him back home. And what was incredible about the story is that Robin continues to write and continues to tell how things are different at their home. How with Joshua around, things are just better. Things are just more full. Things are complete. The love that they have for their biological kids didn't change at all. The love they have for their adoptive child, Joshua, has made everything just magnified and just better. And it's incredible. And guys, I want to show you a picture of the family that we're talking about today. There's Jake, and there's Robin, and little baby Joshua is in Jake's arms. And those are the two other kids, their biological kids. And understand, they love this little boy. And here's another picture of just Joshua, just being Joshua. I mean, isn't that awesome? I mean, understand the love that these people had, okay, for this baby they didn't even know. This baby that lived states away. This baby that they wanted and prayed for and put all this money into and all this time and energy. They loved this little boy so much that they wanted to make him their own son. That the discouragement that was going on earlier in their lives, earlier, a couple of years before, where they just couldn't have a baby, they couldn't get the thing going, it was so difficult for them, had all turned into this massive story of hope. Everything that they thought would go right went right. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible. And guys, I have a couple of questions in light of that story. The first question is a simple one. Do you believe that Jake and Robin love their little boy, Joshua? Absolutely. The time, the money, the energy, just the love that they have, the distance they traveled, the care. I understand Robin even later said that she doesn't even remember sometimes, she forgets sometimes that she didn't give birth to Joshua herself. Like that's how tight the relationship is. And I have a second question for you. Do you think that Jake and Robin have a greater capacity for love than God does? Do you think that Jake and Robin have a greater capacity to love us, to love their little boy, than God does to love us? No. No, most of us in the room that understand and have been in church for longer than 45 minutes will probably gather, no, Eddie, listen. God loves us like no one else. God, if you've been in church for longer than that, if you've been in church for like a while, if you have some church skills, God probably gave the love that Robin, hi, how you doing today? Yes, Robin and Jake had for their little boy, Joshua, that it was a byproduct, an overflow, just an offspring of what God has for us. If you're theological, you get that. Man, God is love. We get that. We understand that. We process that. And we get excited about stories like Jake and Robin and Joshua because of the love that God has. We see it manifested and made in such tangible ways. Well, guys, it's with that I want to share you a Christmas story. I want to share with you guys a Christmas story, a version of the Christmas story that was written by Paul. If you guys don't know, Paul wrote about 3/4 of the New Testament. And he did a lot of his writing before the Gospels were even written. And what's great about Paul's writing to certain churches is that he kind of gives some insights into what was going on around the culture at that time, what mattered to them, what they cared about, what they thought about, what they did in their lives. In one particular moment, Paul writes to a group, a church in Galatia. And Galatia was a Mediterranean region. And there's a bunch of different little cities in there that had some affluence, and things were going well in Galatia.
But Paul was writing to these people because they had believed some things that he had said were true. But they were getting kind of stuck on a couple of the issues. So in Galatians chapter 4, we turn to and we read a little bit about what Paul shares with them regarding the Christmas story. And in Galatians 4, Paul doesn't necessarily recount the past. He doesn't pull a Matthew and a Luke and just break down all the details. He just basically highlights the significance of it and gives us an idea of what the story means to us. And that's a good thing, right? Sometimes we don't need all the grand details. Sometimes we just need it delivered right straight to us. And that's exactly what Paul does to this church in Galatia. He gives them his synopsis of what he gathered during some time that he spent with the disciples in Jerusalem. You see, guys, when Paul became a believer, he didn't know Jesus like the disciples knew Jesus. He was a first century guy, but he didn't have the relationship with Jesus like the other guys. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus in an attempt to persecute and arrest and have put to death followers of Jesus himself. So his encounter with Jesus was much different than, let's say, Matthew and John and Thomas and the other guys. So he goes back and he has a conversation with these disciples. And out of that conversation, he gets to have a moment here with the church in Galatia and express to them the value of the Christmas story. So we'll read. This is what happens in Galatians 4, verse 4. It says this: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." I'll read that again. "But when the fullness of time had come," that is, when God had marked on his calendar, all right, time to send Jesus, bam, Christmas story. "When the fullness of time had come, when all the promises that he had made to Israel and in the world up to this point, when God said, all right, let's go get this done, he sent Jesus into the world. It says he was born of a woman." Everybody in the room probably knows who that woman was. Her name was Mary. Well done, guys. Well done. But the significance of that is much more than her name was Mary. He was born of a woman. Like, this was for real. Like, when Paul went back to Jerusalem to meet with the disciples some 2-3 years after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended to the Father, that Paul had talked to John, who was the caretaker of Mary, Jesus' mother. And he was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that Mary's story about her son Jesus was legit. So this is what he writes to his fellow believers in Galatia. He goes on to say that he was born under the law. What law? Well, the law they had at the time was the Mosaic law. But for us, we don't live in that world, so we don't know what law that law is. And if we read the Old Testament, we kind of get a sense of what that law is. But for many of us, we live under a law too. We have laws that we set up for ourselves. We have dietary laws. We have New Year's resolution laws. Am I right? In less than a month, we're going to make our list. We're not going to eat this. We're going to eat that. We're going to go work out. We're not going to wear that. We're going to go over here. We're going to do that. We're going to read more. We're going to study more. We're going to pray more. We're going to do this, that, and the other. We're going to love my kids more. We're going to do all that stuff. February rolls around. Right? February rolls around and, man, my list, just scratch that off, scratch that off, scratch that off. Couldn't do that. Couldn't hold on to that. I mean, we break our own laws. There are laws that we have to abide by. Those little white signs with the black writing that says speed limit. I don't know what those are for, to be honest with you. My cruise control does, though. You know what I'm saying? You hit the cruise, you don't worry about it. Everything's fine. But if you forget what those laws are for and you exceed those laws, somebody with the blue lights on top of their cars, they will come remind you what that law is. We're all bound by laws. And we're all so good at breaking laws. I mean, we're like regulation destroyers. We're so good at not doing the laws that we even set up for ourselves. Paul's saying that God sent his son, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. You guys understand that redeeming means there's some sort of buyback, there's some sort of purchase, there's some sort of, you know, payment made. That when you break a law, you're breaking something that is to which you owe someone for that brokenness. You owe something for that separation. And the reality is, if we're all honest in the room, we've all broken laws that we've set up for ourselves. We've also broken laws that God has set up. Honesty laws, character laws, things that we know we shouldn't have done in our marriage, in our relationships, things we shouldn't have said to our loved ones, our friends, or people we don't even like. We realize we have some sort of gap here between what's right and what's wrong, and we're really good at jumping on toward what's wrong. And you see, because of that, the Bible is very clear, especially in the New Testament, that God revealed to us that, hey, there's a distance between us. But I sent my son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, to buy them back, to pay for that sin debt, to pay, to bridge that gap, to right the wrongs, to adjust the laws that you guys have over yourselves, to make them clean, to not count them as you are guilty of. All those things Paul is writing to this church in Galatia. And many of you guys are sitting here today, you're like, Eddie, I know all that. Like, that's called the gospel. Like, that's the good news. That God sent his son Jesus to the earth to die on a cross for our sins so that we are no longer distanced from him. It's very transactional. It's very judicial. God sent Jesus. He paid for our sins. We are no longer guilty. We are seen as righteous in the sight of God. And everything is fine. Everything is good in that regard. But here's the cool part. Here's what's incredible. Here's the thing that I hope you guys catch more than anything that I say today. God didn't just buy us back so that we'll be on the right side of sin. He bought us back for so much more than that. He sent Jesus to our planet to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And in verse 5b, it says this, so that we might receive adoption as sons. We might receive adoption as sons. Okay, you guys are going back with me in my story. You're thinking to yourself, all right, you just told me a story about adoption. I get that. Cute baby adoption. God is, I get that. God wants me to be his son. I can get that. I've read that before. I might have seen that before. But understand that adoption in the 21st century is not the same thing as adoption in the first century. Understand that adoption in the 21st century is you make a choice. You pick out a child, usually a younger one, and you raise them as your own. You give them their last name. You put them in your home. You create some room for them, some love for them. And it's incredible. And those stories are immense as the one I just told you. But first century adoption was totally different. And the reason why Paul uses the word adoption is because the people in Galatia understood this through and through. A lot of them were begging for it. They needed to be adopted. And everybody that was reading this letter, understanding what he was saying, knew that in the first century, they didn't adopt babies and toddlers like we do today. They adopted adults, like full-grown men with issues and problems and pasts and histories and stumbles along the way. That when they adopted full-grown men, and in some cases they even adopted women, they did that with the hope that they would be able to carry the family in the future forward. There was a lot of political ties to it, a lot of familial ties to it. They wanted to make sure their name, if they didn't have a male heir especially, or if their male heir was no good, if their male heir just wasn't what was cutting it, they just didn't think that their son was going to be good enough, they'd go adopt somebody else and bring them in the family and say, hey, now you're adopted into my family. You have my last name. You have all my rights, my deeds, my future is all about you, and I'm all about you, and you're about me now. Congratulations. Normally, the people that did the adoptions had money. They had wealth. So people that were hearing this are thinking, man, I hope it's me. I've been thinking about adoption. I need to be adopted. Struggling here in this world. But think about it. Paul is saying that God adopted us through Jesus. The most famous example of adoption in history was when upon the assassination of Julius Caesar in 44 BC, his great nephew Octavian gets a letter. Somebody knocks on his door and says, hey, man, good news. It's bad news, but it's good news. Bad news is your uncle's dead. The good news is he adopted you as his son. You have all the rights, privileges, you have all the titles, you have all the land, you have all the deeds, anything and everything your great uncle Julius owned and earned over his lifetime is now yours. This is not a will. This is an adoption. Your last name is now Caesar. Have a great day, sir. Goodbye. Now you got to think for a second, right? Octavian probably forgot about the whole my great uncle's dead thing and really gravitated toward, I've got a lot of stuff now, right? I mean, today was a better day than yesterday for Octavian, right? I mean, that day when he found out that he had all the rights and the privileges of Uncle Julius, everything was so much better that day than it was the day before. You understand that like 17 years later, he became the emperor of Rome, changed his name to Augustus Caesar, and he was reigning and ruling when Jesus himself was born? Pretty cool. Surprised you didn't know that. And he reigned and ruled until his death in 14 AD. But he had gotten that privilege. He had gotten those rights. He had gotten all that prestige from his uncle. He had adopted him into his family. That would be like today if Bill Gates called you on the phone or sent you an email and said, hey, good news. You're my son. You're my daughter. I don't know you very well. I'm going to get to know you very well. I just hand selected you to be the heir to my fortune. I'm going to adopt you. Your last name is now Gates. Congratulations. You have all the rights of the Gateses. You have all the money. You have all the information. You've got all the stuff that I have inside my brain. I'm now going to give to you because now you're my son or my daughter. I mean, come on. You had a better day today than you did yesterday. Am I right? A little bit more of an advantage in life today than it was yesterday. Ladies, what if Oprah called? It's Oprah. I own my own network. I've got advice for you that I've been storing up for 35 years. I've got plenty of time to sit with you and talk with you. You're now my daughter. You're now my son. Your last name is now Winfrey. Congratulations. That's a much better day today than it was yesterday. Am I right? But see, understand that this is exactly what Paul is trying to communicate to the church of Galatia, that this is not some little baby story. This is like full-grown adoption, like the most exciting thing in the world for a lot of these people was going down, and not from some dude that had like nobleman status, that was just in charge of a few people or a few acres of land. We're talking about the God of the universe, Paul is saying. The creator of heaven and trees, the one that designed you and designed me, that one has got things planned out for the rest of eternity, that God said, hey, I just don't want to buy you back. I don't want to make things right. That was kind of the beginning of the story. I want to adopt you as my son, or ladies, in your case, as my daughter. I want you in my family. Think about what that means. Think about where that kind of lands with you. Where does that set with you? Because all the time, many of us, we feel like God is so transactional. He just forgives us of our sins. We go to him. We run to him. And we say, hey, I've messed up time and time again, yet you still forgive me. You still love me. That's amazing. But we still keep this distance between God. We still keep this judicial, transactional, I'm sorry, I need to spend more time with you. I know I need to get before you. I need to read about you more. I need to get in the word more. All those things that we kind of beat ourselves up over. Why? Because we have still got this debtor relationship with God. And Paul is revealing to the church in Galatia that had to have this weird idea about God anyway, because many of them, Greek and Roman, thought that the gods lived on a mountain somewhere in Athens. They didn't get it. They didn't understand how personal God could be. They didn't understand how in your face, in your business, how much he loved us so much that he sent Jesus, not only just to buy us back, but to make us his sons and daughters. But see, Paul doesn't stop there. Good grief. He continues on, which is amazing, right? Because at this point, these people are like, stop talking. This is too good to be true. But he goes on. And in verse 6, he says this. And because you are sons, in our case, his daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now, that term to us sounds pretty cool. Nobody really uses Abba, Father. Well, back then, they didn't have an equivalent for the word daddy, which is what my little girl calls me. And my son, he's struggling with it, but he's getting it down. He's really good at saying dada. And he says dada, 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 dada. He's really good at just carrying that on a little too far. I try to stop him at the second da, but he doesn't care. Just keeps rolling with it. He's also one. But what God is saying is that, listen, because you're sons, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is living inside your heart where you have access, privilege, and the right to call out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. Not distance, not just this, you know, boxed off God who doesn't want to be messed with. You can have a God, the God, to call Daddy. And he's given us the privilege and the right to go before him and say, Daddy, I need you. Daddy, where are you? Daddy, I'm struggling with this. Daddy, I need you to show up for me. And many of you guys are thinking to yourselves, man, my relationship with my father wasn't great. Why would it be any different with my heavenly father? The reality is, your heavenly father is not your earthly father. Where your heavenly father had shortcomings and had stumbling blocks and mistakes in his life, God doesn't have that. And God is saying, listen, you can come to me with your problems. You can come to me with your discouragement. You can come to me with all your issues, and I will pour out my love on you like crazy. And if you don't believe me, just read what Paul wrote to the church of Galatia. That at a certain time in history, God sent his son. Why? Not because he was just ready to get things right with the world. He loved us so much that he was ready to adopt us into his family, that we could be adopted, we could cry out, Daddy, to God. But there is so much more than just us being on the right side of wrong. There's so much more to it than this. He goes on in verse 7, and then he finishes up, and he says this. He says, So, you are no longer a slave. That is this debt-debtor relationship that many of us, we kind of find ourselves in. We try to earn favor with God. We try to make things right with God. God's like, stop it right now. You're not a slave anymore. You don't owe me anything anymore. All that you owed me, I put on the back of my son. I put him on a cross and I died for him, for you. I'd let him die. I allowed him to die for you. Why? Because I love you that much. And I wasn't in the business of settling debts. I was in the business of extending my family. That I wasn't in the business of just making it right with you guys. I was in the business of adopting you into my home. He says, you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. You got to imagine, man, that the church in Galatia, they were like, what? Like an heir? Like the God that you're revealing to me, like the one that Jesus got me right with, is saying that I have an inheritance that's out of this world. I have an inheritance that belongs to God, that God has given me access to all the stuff he has. Well, what kind of stuff is that? I don't know. He created the universe. That's a start. So God probably has some resources at his disposal that they're thinking, wow, God loves me so much that he's given me an inheritance, a place by his side, a place where I can go, where I can talk to him, where I can live with him, love on him. He can love on me. And this is never going to stop. Guys, God didn't come to settle any debts. He came to make us his family, to make us a part of his family. Now, as you guys sit here, I know there are probably a couple groups in the crowd. There are those of you who know Jesus. There are those of you who call yourself a Christ follower. That when you read this to the church of Galatians, you're thinking, all right, yeah, I get God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. I get that through and through, but I'm struggling to understand the adoption thing. That why would God adopt me? What? Why? And the reality is because he loves you so much that it's fitting for him to adopt you into his family. And that all you have to do is just respond as a child would to their loving daddy, to their dad, to their papa. You don't have to live your life trying to earn God's favor. God freely gave you Christmas. So that all you have to do is just run to him, open your arms and say, Daddy, I'm here. Like my one-year-old does. He just, with his stumbling, fumbling feet, he's always looking to me to pick him up and hold him close and put his head on my shoulder. Why? Because he understands the intimacy. He knows that it's a safe place. And Paul is revealing to us that, guys, when you go to God, it's the safest place you can be. Shorten the gap. And if you guys in the room, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus or you're struggling to understand the whole God thing, understand that Paul wrote this to some people that just before this didn't get it either. But he loved on them and he was revealing things to them and he was showing and sharing how much love he had for his Heavenly Father and how much his Heavenly Father had for him. And a process began in their life. And what they had wanted all along was to be loved and appreciated. And Paul was giving them that. Hey, listen, in here, you're going to find a whole bunch of stories that have to do with a whole bunch of love. And at the center of it is God. And the question is this. Now what? Now what? Now that we know that we aren't just set free, that we aren't just bought back, but that we're adopted, that Paul says that we are adopted into the family of God if we choose Jesus. Now what? Are we going to allow discouragement to reign and rule in our life? Are we going to allow the circumstances that seem to continue to trip us up and bog us down be what we hang our hats on every single day? Or is it going to be the fact that you're a son and daughter of God? Are you going to sit there and just continue just to mull over and struggle over the problems that you continue to get hit in the face with on a daily basis? Or are you going to go to God and say, listen, even though I'm having to jump over, go around, or dig up underneath these problems, God, I'm your child. You love me. I know you'll take care of me. You'll protect me. And guys, I know a lot of us, we can't go back and fix the past. But God's like, don't worry about that. Just remember this, that I love you. You're my child. And guys, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know him, Paul's like, hey, listen, this is for real. I'm as convinced as anyone. And as I stand here today, guys, I'm as convinced as anyone. If you believe what I'm saying, God has got something incredible for you. He is offering an invitation to you, not just to settle a sin debt, which is what we all need, don't get me wrong, but it's to be adopted into the family of God. We can have God as our heavenly Father. I can't say it enough. So guys, as I pray for us today, I want us to think about those things, process those things, figure out where we are. Are we seeing God as just a transactional deity, just a debt absolver? Or do we see God as our Heavenly Father? And if we don't know God at all, we're just completely confused. Has anything that I've said given you any indication how much God loves you? Because I'm here to tell you guys, he does. He sent his son. He sent Christmas for you. He sent Christmas for you.